In the same way, Peter says, see, now Peter moves back to his day. He moved from the apostles to the prophets, now from false prophets back to his day. He says that there are New Testament, just as there are New Testament apostles who bear faithful witness to what they have seen and heard, so also there will be false teachers arising from the very midst of the churches who will claim to be speaking God's truth, but will actually be speaking lies on their own authority. And do you see what we're setting up? We're setting up this black and white, stark dichotomy between lies and truth. And it can be tempting for us to want to be positive people. And there's a level at which we need to be, okay? But we can be want to be so positive that let's just talk about the truth. Let's not talk about lies. One of the major main themes in Scripture is the lies. It's constantly talked about in many, many books. The point is this. We shouldn't be surprised. Instead, we're coming to this is a practical application right here. Just knowing this stuff ahead of time, knowing this reality of the lie and the falsehood, we should be all the more devoted to the truth. And what I mean by devoted to the truth is just loving and cherishing the truth in your handout as our most prized possession. And yet also, knowing this ahead of time and cherishing the truth as we do, in other words, not as like, oh, I got the truth and I'm on my hobby horse because I know what it is, but because we cherish the truth, that's why we are willing to call a lie, and call liars, liars. Because we love the truth. Peter continues, but false prophets also arose among the people of Israel and among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will bring in teachings that lead to destruction. Man, when I start hearing this, I think I better sit up and pay attention, right? This isn't something to doze off at as I'm reading this. The false teachers themselves, okay, where are the false teachers going to come from? Where does Peter say they're going to come from? From right out of us. From right out of the midst of the church. But where do their teachings come from? They come from outside. That's the point of that word for brought in or bring in. So the teachers arise from within, from inside the church, but the teachings they introduce are brought in from the outside. It emphasizes something wholly foreign and alien, something that originates not in the church or in the apostles' teaching, but in the world. Now, let me give you a few examples. These teachers who arise inside the church. Now, if you're really taking this seriously, if you're really taking it seriously, you're starting to look at me right now with suspicion. Now, maybe that's over extreme, but I mean, if you're really taking it seriously, you start to go overboard. You say, whoa, where's the false teachers? And that's, you know what? You need to watch. Always be on the alert. You need to watch me. That I preach to you from the Word. And test it by the Word. These are false teachers arising in the church, introducing teachings that are shaped and influenced entirely by the thinking and philosophy of the world. So we think today of those within the church who are teaching a Christianized version of the world's philosophy. See what we're saying? Christianized version of the world's philosophy of social justice, the so-called social gospel. We think of those within the church, inside the church, who are teaching a Christianized version of the world's idea of becoming one with the divine, being absorbed into the divine. It's there, it's cloaked. Maybe they're not saying it quite as explicitly as I'm saying it here, but it's there and it's being practiced practically in church after church after church. Many churches are not. Many are not. Praise God, there are faithful churches, but many are. We think of churches, those within the church who are teaching a Christianized version of the world's philosophy of evolution, so-called theistic evolution. Or what about this? We think of those inside the church who are teaching a Christianized version of the world's philosophy. You know, it always comes from the world. And when the church starts adopting the world's philosophies and cloaking it in Christian garb, that's when we're in trouble. But a Christianized version of this philosophy of pragmatism and utilitarianism, you know what that is? Utilitarianism, if it works, it's true. And so often what we've done to do is we've said the gospel is true. Why is the gospel true? Because it works. It worked for me. It'll work for you. That's why it's true. We've taken the world's philosophy and cloaked it in the language of the gospel. Do you see what all these false teachings have in common? Here it is. They are shaped, influenced entirely by the thinking out there, the philosophy of the world, and yet they are brought into the church. Peter said it would happen by those who have arisen from within and are recognized members of the church. We don't like people who are constantly warning against that kind of stuff. But Peter says it's what we need to watch for. It's what we need to be able to recognize. When what's being taught in the world, in the church, is actually nothing more than the ideas and philosophies of the world cloaked in Christian garb. And why is that such a big deal? Oh, man, why do I have to care about this? Peter says, why do we have to be on the lookout for these false teachers and their lies? Because these are teachings that lead to destruction. If anything is going to wake us up, it's got to be this. Almost all translations refer here, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see it says destructive heresies. Well, in Peter's day, heresies weren't necessarily a bad thing. Heresies didn't mean what they've come to mean. It just meant a school of thought or a party, an idea. In 2 Peter, how do we know that these teachings of this school of thought is bad? Because they lead to destruction, always. My concern when our translations say destructive heresies, it sounds like they're potentially harmful. That's not Peter's point. His point is that these heresies, they lead inevitably to destruction. And literally it says that they are teachings of destruction. And when we really come to the Word of God in faith, and I had to work at this week, okay, because I'm where you are. I read this and I think, oh, okay, I better, okay. But if we come to the Word of God in faith and we think on that word destruction, it will always have the effect of sobering you. It really will. The opposite of this particular word, the point of this word, is everlasting death and punishment. It's the opposite of eternal life and salvation. So we read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Philippians 3. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1. This is a clear sign to your opponents of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We are not of those, brothers and sisters, who shrink back unto destruction, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Is destruction real? See, the reality of this destruction is a major point in 2 Peter. We can't get Peter unless this destruction becomes a real reality to us. He mentions it 5 times just in these 2 chapters. We need to always remember that the destruction of soul and body in hell is real. Not so that we will be paranoid. No. Not so paranoia, but so that we will be sobered. And so that we will cling tenaciously to the truth by God's grace. I want to ask you a question. I just thought of this morning, and this kind of hit me as I was reviewing this. If we're not clinging to the truth, do we really believe the truth? If we're not characterized as a people who cling to truth and love it and cherish it, do we believe it? The difference between the truth and the lie is the difference between eternal salvation and everlasting destruction. But false prophets also arose, Peter says, among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, bringing in teachings that lead to destruction, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Peter's point here, his point all through the letter, is he wants to paint these false teachers in the worst, most despicable, most horrid light that he can. Why does he want to do that? To be mean to them? No, to watch over and safeguard and protect you. The word for master is despotes. What word do you think we get from despotes? We get despot, which sounds really horrible to us, but in the Greek it simply emphasized the absolute, unquestioned, total authority and rights of a master who in this case purchased a slave's freedom from another master so that that slave might now belong to himself. And of course, in this case, what was the purchase price? It was the shed blood of the master himself. Despotes, master, it's used of God only 3 times in the New Testament. So when you see Peter use the word master here, it's very rare. Rarely does it refer to God. Only 2 does it refer to Jesus, one of them being here. So it gives you an idea of the point Peter's working to drive home. Let me ask you this question now, brothers and sisters. Now you think of it. You work at it. Work at this. Delve into this. What are these false teachers doing with their false teaching? What are they doing? Peter says they're even denying the master who bought them. Now, isn't that something, when you think about that, that should make us shudder with a real dread and fear? Isn't that something, let's to put it practically, that makes you want to get as far away from those false teachers as you can possibly get? Because I'll ask this question. You tell me, what can be the only possible result of a denial like that? What happens when people deny the master who bought them? Now, we're going to come back to that another week. I want to talk more about that because we might have questions from that. But right now, I'm leaving all the questions aside and we're just looking at that and saying, when you deny the master, the despotes, who bought you, as it happens with his own shed blood, what do you think the result of a denial like that will be? What do you think? Peter says that in denying the master who bought them, the false teachers are bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And the practical application today is to start shaking. That's really what it is. It's to start trembling. Part of me, I told the kids, this sermon is not going to be like an exciting sermon. It's kind of something that I struggle even to grasp myself. It's something that I don't really have fun preaching, but nothing in our day and in any day has been more essential than this, that we learn to shake and tremble at the realities of destruction. The word for bring upon is ominous all by itself. I didn't look up every time it's used because there were so many, and it was kind of complicated because I have to look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But all that I looked at, it was always something bad. So we could translate like this. The word has the idea of bringing down upon. Bringing down upon. You know, like the lightning waiting for it to strike. That's the picture. Genesis chapter 6. Behold, I bring a flood of water upon the earth. That's where that word is used here. To destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven, and whatsoever things are upon the earth shall die. Exodus 33. The Lord said to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Take heed, lest I bring upon you another plague and destroy you. But now we've got these false teachers, Peter says. He picks this ominous-sounding word all by itself, and he says, they are bringing down upon themselves swift destruction. And again, here's the tone of dread and of fear. And I'm not trying to be to drum it up. I'm just trying to help us see the truth. Their destruction, Peter says, will not long delay. It will surely come. And what is that? Isn't that what everyone says? It's not coming yet. Maybe it will never come. And so we go on living in the lie. I think of Korah and his rebellion in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Maybe you remember the story when the ground opened its mouth and swallowed Korah and all his household alive. And just before that, I would have to call that a terrifying event. Moses speaks to the congregation and he says this, depart from the tents. See, because we might say, well, I'm not the false teachers, but the thing is, you can get swept away with them. And this is what Peter warns us against. Depart from the tents of these wicked men, Moses says, and touch nothing of theirs. No, don't even touch anything that's theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. And that's really the essence of what Peter's saying here throughout this whole chapter. He is warning us, not someone else, us, against even the remotest possibility of being swept away ourselves in the destruction of these false teachers. You do not see how close you can get to Korah's tents and still avoid being swallowed up by the earth. Who among us would be so foolish? Neither do you go only to what seems a reasonably safe distance. You get as far away as possible and you stay as far away as possible. I want to remind you, I am not the one making such a big deal out of this. Because I got to a point where I said, Timothy, you're making too much of a big deal out of this. Said, oh, wait a minute, I'm not making a big deal. Peter is making the big deal out of this. And so I would just say, this is Peter who's writing, and we know that his testimony is true. Peter goes on in verse 2. He says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, what do we learn about the false teachers from these verses? If you're studying these, if you're reading these as a Christian by faith, wanting to be taught, what do you learn? Well, these false teachers were not just denying the coming of Christ in power to judge all the world in righteousness. They were practicing, in your handout, they were practicing this denial by the lives they lived. What were they doing? Indulging the lusts and desires of the flesh. Remember how we started out this morning? And they were teaching you and others that they could do the same, that they could get away with it. If we really, really deep down didn't believe we could get away with it, would we go on living like that? There's no need, they said to the people, to the Christians in the churches. There's no need to be that stick in the mud. Within certain limits, yes, you can live how you want. You can enjoy the entertainments of the world and the harmless pleasures of this life. You can be a Christian and you can still live it up in the world. What are these false teachers doing? Okay, let's just be honest. They are telling people exactly what their flesh, what? Obvious. Wants to hear. They've given them an excuse, and all sinners are looking for is that excuse to gratify their sinful desires. By telling them it will still turn out all right for you in the end, because you will not be called to account. Now, isn't this a lie? Again, I want to emphasize that word that every sinner wants to believe. So then, we understand why Peter can say that how many will follow the sensuality? Many will follow the sensuality, even many professing Christians, many who have been baptized, many, as a result of this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, the world will say, look at the Christians. They're really no different from us. Some might even say, look at the Christians. We're even better than they are. And so in this way, the way of truth, remember this, these two words, truth and falsehood, truth and lies. The truth is treated as though it were no different from the lies of the world. Are you with me there now? Now we can ask this question and answer it. Should we think that the God who is true will really overlook this? Should we comfort ourselves with the thought that Jesus, who is the way and the truth, will not bring full retribution? That's Peter's point here. He wants to convince us, you know, I want to make a distinction. You know, you've heard of hellfire and brimstone messages. This is kind of a hellfire and brimstone message. Only I'm not up here screaming and pounding on the pulpit. Right? But to me, the difference between what we think of as hellfire and brimstone messages and this, or what Peter is doing in this book, is that we're not trying to just emotionally scare you into the kingdom. That'll last for a day or two until you're not emotionally scared anymore. What we're trying to do, what Peter is attempting to do, is to bring us to see by faith and have the deepest conviction deep down of this reality of eternal destruction. It's Peter's point here. He wants to convince us even more fully of the swift destruction that will come upon these false teachers, so that we will avoid at all costs being swept away with them in their destruction. Stay as far away from the false teachers as possible in your handout. Don't listen to them. Don't believe what they tell you. It will not be well with those who follow after their sensuality. Let me just say that again. It will not be well. They will not escape destruction. When Peter speaks of the way of truth, I love that. Aren't we reminded that the truth is not just doctrines to be believed, but doctrines to be lived? Every day. That's how we cling to the truth. The truth that we confess every Sunday, that we confess as Christians, and that we love, is ultimately a lifestyle. It's a way. It's a way that we walk in. And so let's be practical, right? What truth? The truth. Here's the truth. Including the truth of Christ's coming in power and glory, which will be accompanied by destruction and salvation. That truth is believed only when it's lived. It's only believed when it's lived. Many, however, will follow the sensuality of the false teachers who lull people. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, Peter says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. False teaching always sells better than the truth. We have to be careful about too quickly judging hearts. But when you see people, Christians, raking in the money, it's a caution. It has a way of filling the seats, false teaching does, of filling the seats and filling the coffers faster and causing all people to speak well of you, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. And so the false teachers don't really care about the sheep. Now, this is big. I don't know. It's amazing how sheep follow after false teachers who don't truly care for them and only care about their own advantage and advancement. What they really care about is their position, their power, their wealth, and their advantage. And through this false teaching, they gain the following and they gain the money. When Peter says, and in their greed, they will exploit you. That word for exploit is the same word James uses when he says, in James chapter 4, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade. That's the word for exploit here. Trade and make a profit. Peter's saying here that these false teachers are merchants looking to trade and make a profit in human souls. The false teachers are those who would exploit the very Christians that he's writing to with false words. Now here, watch this. Can you see the contrast between the false teachers and Peter? Are you putting it together? Let me ask you this. Why is Peter even taking the time to write this letter? Why? Did you ever think about that? Why does he even write this letter? Because who is he writing it to? Christians and churches that are hundreds and hundreds of miles away that he'll never see. He's writing this letter. Think about this. Peter's writing this letter to Christians and churches with whom he will never have even the opportunity to promote his own advantage. Have you ever looked at your own motives and realized that so often in what we do, even the good things we do, there's this, isn't there this lingering, lurking motive of our own advantage somewhere? Peter writes a letter that I can conceive of no advantage to him to write. So why does he write? Because contrary to the false teachers, Peter cares sincerely and genuinely for their souls. If he didn't, he would not be writing this letter. Because from a worldly perspective, there is nothing in it for him. So I ask you, who will we listen to? Who is it that comes with the truth? Those who are filled with greed, who would exploit us for their own personal agenda, or those who truly care for our souls without any agenda of self-promotion. It's one of the things that should really strengthen. What percent certainty do you have of your faith? 100%, right? Already. It's already 100%. Can your 100% certainty of faith be strengthened? Yes, it can. And one of the ways that it's strengthened is when we see the truthfulness and the reliability of the apostles' testimony. How do we see it? In the fact that every single one of them could write to the churches, even as the apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Shouldn't it be clear to us then, clear as day, clear as a bell, that rather than the apostles following cleverly devised myths, as the false teachers would have had the Christians believe, when they made known the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what's at stake. It is actually those who deny this coming. It's actually those who teach that we're free now to live how we want. It's actually they who would exploit us with false, invented, made-up words. And so now Peter concludes for the present. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Think about those words. I had all week to think about them. I'll just say this. There is a very real horror and dread. And I'm trying not to exaggerate, to be overdramatic, but I don't think I am. And I believe the application here for us is to very much feel ourselves this horror and this dread. Not feel it as people who are destined for that destruction, but feel it as people watching it and seeing it. You may be safe at the distance and hearing the ground rumble and part and hearing the cries of Korah and his followers falling into the mouth of the earth. You may be safe from that, but don't you still tremble at the reality? Our application is to feel it ourselves, to go home and meditate on this horror and dread. To meditate on it. Peter would have us do that. To be convinced of it more fully. We hear about the Grim Reaper. This is not just death personified as the Grim Reaper. This is worse. This is hell itself. Personified as a living being, ready and waiting to swallow up the false teachers. Their condemnation, Peter says, from long ago, we'll talk about long ago next time, condemnation from long ago is not idle. What does that mean? It's coming closer every moment. Their destruction, that's the third time in these verses Peter's used that word, destruction. Their destruction is not asleep. What does that mean? It's awake. It's ready. It's waiting. And so, brothers and sisters, the message here is to run. To get as far away as possible from the tents of Korah. The message here is to hate the lie. Not because we got our theological ducks in a row, but to hate the lie and all that is false because we love and cherish all that is true, and then to live that truth faithfully every day. Are you living faithfully the truth of Christ's certain return in power and glory? And his return, which will bring with it destruction and salvation. This is not to say that we'll have total freedom from our sin. We certainly won't and don't. And the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. It's not to say we'll have total freedom from our sin, from the lust of our flesh, but it's to say this. It's to say this, that we are never, ever able to live at peace with our sin. I read that recently in a tract that I saw. He said we are never able to live at peace with our sin, but are always engaged in that deadly mortal combat against it. Sometimes we suffer the defeat in a battle, but we're engaged in the conflict and the deadly mortal combat. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, it won't be on the screen, but just listen. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. Paul's point is not, the wrath of God is coming for me and I'm still trying to escape. No, he's saying the wrath of God is coming. And if you're standing at this distance, it still makes you tremble. And the trembling, standing at the different distance, knowing that you're safe in Christ, still definitely causes you to avoid those things that brought that wrath on them. It causes you to love and pursue and to tenaciously cling to the truth every day of your life. We ought to praise God for the truth that has been made known to us. Remember that word, made known. Let me just say, using the words of the Apostle John, we know the truth. We do. And we know that no lie is of the truth. So let's show that we know the truth by practicing it, by living it with joy. Before I come to that last part, we set it up with the reality of destruction, right? Again, this wasn't your, certainly, it was like the opposite of any kind of a, quote, feel-good sermon. It was the hellfire and brimstone sermon. The next two chapters are going to be that, so brace yourself. That's what these are. But as God's people, the reality of this coming destruction is something that is wholesome for us. It actually has its good and profitable and wonderful effect in our lives. As we realize that when Christ comes, not only does he bring eternal destruction, but he brings for all of his people in your handout. It is in this way, as we practice the truth and don't believe the lie and get as far away from Korah's tents as we can, that there will be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before you watch, doesn't that sound all the more beautiful when you've thought about the destruction? Right? When you hear about the wrath and the ominous future coming, doesn't that entrance into the eternal kingdom fill you with joy and with determination and with hope and perseverance to cling to the truth and to live it every day? Lord, thank you for Peter, for calling these apostles. Thank you for their reliable testimony to us. And thank you that we see the reliability of their testimony and that they did not come with flattery. They did not come telling people what they wanted to hear. They did not come with pretexts of greed. They came because they knew the truth, had heard and seen the truth, and because they cared for those who needed to know the truth. I pray that you would protect me, that you would protect all of your sheep from any lie. Especially pray that you would protect us from the lie that it will be all right for those who live at peace with their sin. That we can live it up in this world, and in the end, it will turn out fine. Lord, open our eyes to the insidious lie that this is. Help us to grasp by faith the destruction that they bring upon themselves. And help us then in humility, in love, in trust, to cling to the truth that you are and that you have revealed in Christ your Son. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.